Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And last week we began our journey through the Old Testament book of Exodus and God's deliverance of Israel. And watching them go from last week, paradise to prison in Egypt. You remember that they had multiplied and they had prospered because of Joseph and the blessing of God upon them. But Joseph had died. And after he died, the scriptures tell us that a king rose up over Egypt who did not know Joseph. In other words, it wasn't that he didn't know about him, it's that he didn't respect what Joseph and his descendants had done. And so he had no sense of obligation to Israel. So this Pharaoh began a campaign first to try and cut the Hebrew numbers that were multiplying greatly, and at the same time trying to cut their numbers, he tried to get them to do more work as slaves. And he attempted to kill them. We learned in last week in chapter 1 that God always keeps his word. That God's blessings do not mean that we're put on easy street. That God rewards faithfulness. And that God's promises are always seen more clearly looking back than we're in the midst of them. So as we turn to chapter 2, we find that God is at work, that God is caring for his people, and his plan is unfolding for Israel, but not in a way that the people could easily see. God is, as it were, in the shadows, but he is at work. So let me read for you Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it, put it on the banks of in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.' One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' he asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Let's just pray before you speak. Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what you have to say to us today from this passage. We are so grateful for your word, so grateful that it speaks into our lives right where we are today, that your word is alive and active, and it speaks to us. And so we ask, O God, speak loud, and we'll be careful to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this section, this chapter begins by seeing God work in a series of unlikely events. And at the very beginning of this chapter, we see God preserving one little baby boy. Now, there was nothing unusual about that event. We saw in chapter 1 that the Jewish people were rather prolific in having children. So this wasn't an extraordinary event. And for this particular couple, it wasn't even their first child. They already had a boy and a girl, Aaron and Miriam. But the difficulty here is what normally the birth of a child brings great celebration. In this case, it was a test of faith for the parents. Because just like every other Hebrew parents at that time, they were under orders to kill the baby boys. So mom and dad, Jochebed and Amram, they kept their baby a secret for as long as they possibly could before people would find out that it was a boy. And when that time came, mom made this wicker basket and covered it in layers of tar and pitch on the outside, I assume. And they placed their baby boy in it. And they had their daughter place this basket carefully in the reeds at the bank of the Nile River. And they placed it there so that the current wouldn't take it away. Miriam, the mom, the little girl, she kept watch from the reeds just a little ways away on this. Now, Jochebed, the mom, I believe, carefully chose that particular spot. I think she even put it there at a particular time, knowing the habit of the Pharaoh's daughter, who came to bathe as part of her daily routine. And the Pharaoh's daughter came and she saw the basket, and she had one of her servants go down and retrieve it. And in it, she found this little Hebrew boy crying. And it says that she felt sorry for him. And so she defied the edict of her dad, and she decided to keep the baby boy. Well, Miriam, Moses' older sister, seemingly on cue, came and asked if she could find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby boy, because it was a foregone conclusion that no Egyptian woman would ever do that, because the Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed. And the princess says yes. And so who does Moses' older sister go and find? Moses' mother. And the princess said, take the baby, nurse the baby for me, and I will pay you. So mom is paid to care for her own son. I mean, that's a better deal than any of you. Well, there's a commentary about this in Hebrews chapter 11, where Jochebed and Amram are listed as two of the heroes of faith. It says there, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They acted in faith, trusting that somehow God was going to provide. Now, we don't know the specifics of how God led them to hide the baby and come up with this plan. But God, in the shadows, was leading and working in their lives. He was working to preserve this little Hebrew baby. Well, the next evidence in this passage we see of God working in the shadows is him preparing the baby boy to become Israel's deliverer. Like it often happens in Scripture, the narrative jumps 40 years between verse 10 and verse 11. Okay, so in between the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11, there's a 40-year gap in there. Now, Scripture is mostly silent on the details of Moses' first 40 years of his life, what we probably would consider to be his most productive years. But God does give us a few glimpses into those first 40 years. The first is in verse 10 when it says, "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son." Think for a minute of the time that Jochebed had with Moses. She could share with him faith in God, the history of the Jewish people. She could share with him about her own deliverance. And she could share most of all about God with her son. God used that time with mom to prepare him to deliver Israel. A second glimpse that we see about Moses' first 40 years is actually in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. There it says, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and actions." Well, as a prince of the Pharaoh in the court, he had access to the best in the land. He was trained in philosophy. He was trained in other languages. He learned about military strategy. He learned a lot about organization and administration. The third glimpse that I see about Moses' first 40 years deals with the fact that he was there he went to Midian to tend sheep when he was about 40. And there he raised a family. And God used all of these circumstances. And by the way, Midian was important later on when they got into the wilderness wandering. Just an idea for you to think about. The land of Midian is, look it up, you'll see where it's at. But God used him moving to Midian later on in his life to prepare him for what was coming, not just for him, but for the people of Israel. Next, we see God working in the shadows, persevering with his servant through sinful, impulsive behavior. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, this. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." You know, two important things jump out at me from these verses. First, Moses made a conscious choice to identify with his own people, the Jewish people, the people of God, rather than enjoy the lavish and powerful life that he could have in the Egyptian palace. And the second important piece that is good for us to know as we go through Exodus chapter 2 is that he made this choice before his sinful act. And that will explain to us why it was the Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And you know, Moses' sin is presented in rather a straightforward measure. He didn't spin it, because remember, he's writing this. Moses didn't spin the story to make him look better or less bad than he was. Moses had seen the cruelty of the Egyptians towards his Hebrew people. Happened all the time. And one day, he saw an Egyptian slave master just beating up on a Hebrew. And he looked all around, you know. Didn't see anyone. And he thought, I'm going to take care of something this time. So he killed the Egyptian slave master. He quickly buried the body. And he thought, all right, got away with that. Just an aside, it kind of reminds me of what we do when we sin. You know, we kind of look around. Oh, nobody's watching. I can get away with this. How are they going to know? And we so quickly forget that there's someone who always knows and someone who's always watching. And it's not your spouse. Although, maybe. Well, the very next day, Moses saw these two Hebrews fighting. And he tried to call the instigator off. This time, he didn't strike first and think later. But the offender said to him this, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" You see, the Hebrew who he rescued from the day before probably passed word all through the camp. "Hey, guess what Moses did for me? We taught them, didn't we?" And Moses knew immediately that the jig was up. And so he took off. He fled for Midian. And he was right. He was in trouble. The Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So Moses impulsively, sinfully murdered that man. And though God had not yet issued that call for Moses to come deliver Israel, he was in his own way trying to help them. But he did it in his anger, not in self-control. He did it his way, not God's way. But in spite of that, God did not discard Moses. He persevered with his servant through this impulsive, sinful behavior. I don't know about you folks, but that gives me hope. Well, finally, God was working in the shadows, preserving his people in dark and difficult times. Look in verse 23. It says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died," time that Moses was in Midian. "The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out for their in their cry for help. Because of their slavery, went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." Well, finally, we see God showing up. He has not been seen. He has not even been mentioned in the book of Exodus until verse 23. But he has been there. He's been working in the shadows. And we notice his faithfulness and his blessing to his people and his protection of them in verse 1. And the story again takes another 40-year jump between the end of verse 22 and the beginning of verse 23. We know that Moses was 40 years old when he fled from Egypt to Midian. In chapter 7 of Exodus, in verse 7, it tells us that Moses was 80 years of age when he went to the Pharaoh on behalf of his people. Now, what happened to Moses while he was tending sheep and raising a family in Midian and among the nomadic people there? God doesn't give us a lot of details. But we do know that God used that to prepare Moses for the task that he was calling him to do. Well, back in Egypt, while Moses is over in Midian hiding out, the Hebrew oppression is getting worse and worse. And eventually it gets to the point where they cry out to God. And while they couldn't see God's intervention, they knew that he was working. They knew that he was there. And the scripture tells us that God heard their cries. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. He had not forgotten Israel. You see, unlike us, God, unlike me, God never forgets anything. He saw their intense suffering. The scripture uses the phrase, he was concerned about them. It would be better translated this way. He made himself known to them. He revealed himself and his care for them in their intense suffering. And he kept preserving them in it. Yeah, God was working in the shadows. The king wanted to kill Moses. And he's now dead. Moses had been in preparation for 80 years. In this story and in our own lives, in the lives of the Hebrews, God was getting ready to step out of the shadows and deliver Israel in such a way that they could never see it coming. Perhaps that describes your life today, where you're at. Perhaps you know that God is at work. He's still with you. He's still there. But you're not seeing it. You're not observing it. God's working in the shadows of your life. You got to stick with the story to see how God comes out of the shadows. Next week he comes out. In a big way. But I want to tell you, that's just like our lives. You know, there are times that God is front and center. And then there are times it feels like, but he's in the shadows. And he's still working, still caring, still involved in your life. Well, there are four lessons, I think, that we can learn from this chapter, these truths from God's word, as he worked in the shadows for Israel. The first lesson is this. God prepares us for the work he wants us to do. Now, it goes without saying that Moses' training was unique, but it also goes without saying that your training and my training is unique. But I think Moses is probably a little bit more unique than ours. I mean, I've heard some of your stories and some unique ones there. I'll admit that. But Moses was pretty unique. The Bible tells us that Moses' life fell into three 40-year time frames. From birth to 40, he was being prepared at home and in the Egyptian court. From 40 to 80, he was in the Midian desert. From 80 to 120, he was leading God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness wanderings to the edge of the promised land. Literally, God prepared Moses for 80 years for the service that he had for him in the last 40 years of his life. And God also prepares you and me for the work that he wants us to do. He gives every believer special abilities to serve him. He weaves all the events and all the experiences, good, bad, and indifferent, that we have in our lives as preparation for the opportunities that he is going to give us in service to him. Just like Moses, we do not know what lies ahead. We don't often know the opportunities or the tasks that God is preparing us for, but I can assure you, he is preparing you for works of service to him. See, none of us can sit back and say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't have enough preparation yet. I'm not ready to serve. God has prepared you for any and every situation that he calls you to serve him in. It doesn't matter how unprepared or prepared you feel, God will lead you through every task that he gives for you to do. You know, this is a common theme in Scripture. What was true for Moses was true for the Apostle Paul. He said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this way. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's true for each one of us. It doesn't take 80 years to start serving God. And on the flip side, for some of you gray hairs, you can't retire from serving God at 80 either. Make the most of the opportunities that you have to learn and to grow and to serve God. God will be faithful in preparing you for what is at hand and what lies ahead in your life. Lesson number two. Doing it my way instead of God's way has consequences. It's true, each one of us are unique individuals with different personalities and different ways of thinking. We are not robots or clones. But coming to know God and living for God cannot be done my way. It must be done God's way. Moses' rash and impulsive, sinful killing of that Egyptian had the consequences of him going for 40 years dealing with stinking sheep in the Midian desert. Did God use this in his preparation? Yeah, he did. Jumping ahead in Moses' life, because this isn't the first time that Moses acted rashly and impulsively. Aren't you glad that your story isn't written in the Scripture for everyone to read? I am. Jumping ahead in Moses' story to Numbers chapter 20. When the people were in the wilderness wandering, and for a second time the Israelites were complaining to and about Moses because they didn't have enough water. And as in an earlier time, God had told Moses that he would provide water for them. In that earlier time in Exodus chapter 17, God had told Moses that time, the first time, to strike a rock with his staff and water came out. But this time, the second time, God said this, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. But, and that's never a good thing. Whenever you hear but, not a good thing. God tells you to do something, do it. But Moses confesses this is what he did. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. So far, so good. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. You say, well, he disobeyed God, but it's still, they got water, so what's the consequence? Not done with the story. Moses did it his way, not God's way. He did not obey God. He drew attention to himself. He took the glory for himself that was due only to God. Consequence comes in verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." God preserved and prepared him for freeing Israel and bringing them into the promised land. That was the job that God had for him. That's why he was preparing Moses all these years. 80 years of preparation and 40 years of leading Israel in the desert in their wandering. 120 years in all. And he never got to lead them into the promised land. Now, make no mistake about this. Doing things my way instead of God's way always has consequences. And some of those consequences could be immediate and visible and painful. Others may be difficult or impossible for us to see, as God, for example, works certain things through other people instead of you. A former president of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. William Cuthbertson, he often prayed this: "Lord, help us bear the consequences of forgiven sin." Now, it's true, it can be hard to live with the scars that come even when our sins are forgiven. And to avoid this, we need to determine in all of our thoughts, all of our dreams, all of our motives, all of our words, all of our decisions and actions, that we are going to do it God's way. Well, the third lesson is this: nothing can derail or sidetrack God's purposes. Now, the enemies of God and his people can't do it. We saw this clearly in chapter 1 when the Pharaoh and his four failed plans to get rid of the Israelites were thwarted. And here in chapter 2, we see how God protected Moses. But then remember also last week when I talked about the fact that behind the scenes, under every circumstance, is the great battle taking place between Satan, between God and his people. And even then, Satan cannot derail or sidetrack God's purposes. Now, those are fairly obvious to us, but let me make an additional observation. God's people cannot even derail or sidetrack God's purposes. Moses' sin of murder did not prevent God's purpose of bringing his people out of slavery into the promised land from taking place. In the wilderness wanderings, Israel's complaining, whining, their lack of faith couldn't prevent or sidetrack God's purposes from taking place. So we can live with the knowledge that no one or nothing can derail or sidetrack God's purposes. Lesson number 4. God is always working. He knows, he cares, He responds to our cries of help, even when we cannot hear him or see him. In chapter 1, as the people went from paradise to prison, God isn't mentioned in the text. He is not seen, he is not heard. And here in chapter 2, God continues in the shadows until he announces at the very end his presence and his care for his people. You know, God may not be seen, he may not be heard, but his fingerprints are all over the events of these two chapters. And I suggest to you that when you cannot see, or you cannot hear, or you do not feel that God is close to you, his fingerprints are all over your life. God is in the shadows. He is neither absent nor passive. Look again at verse 23. It says, during that long period, those 40 years that Moses was away in the Midian desert, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And what was true then is true for you and me today. In your deepest, darkest, longest nights of sorrow, God is there with you. He is listening. He is caring. He is working. Even when you feel like he might be a million miles away, when it seems like nothing is happening, God is at work. When you are frustrated, when you might be even angry at God that he's not doing what you think he should be doing or in the time frame that you want him to do it in, he is listening, he is caring, and he is working in your life. For God doesn't take vacations. He never slumbers or sleeps. He doesn't even take a Sunday afternoon nap. He never, ever forsakes his children. He never, ever will leave you alone or abandon you. He is always with you, even if it's in the shadows. So in your life, as you struggle, you find yourself in deep, dark places, God is working in the shadows. And remember Jochebed and Amram and all the Hebrew people in this terrible situation that they were in a long time ago. Remember that God in his sovereignty and his mercy preserved and prepared Moses to deliver them from bondage. And remember how God preserved his people during this difficult, difficult time, even if he was working in the shadows. So this morning, as we reflect upon these truths and these lessons, I want to encourage you to thank God that he never leaves you and he never stops working in you and never stops working for you. Never. So bring yourself, your disappointments, your struggles, all of your frustrations, bring that to God. Ask God to enable you that in the midst of the struggles of your life, that you will patiently follow the path that he has laid out for you, that you will do things his way and not your way, that you will faithfully trust him in the midst of your life's up and down. For God loves you. He cares for you. And he's always working in you and for you. Let's pray and commit that to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the story of Moses that we've looked at this morning. There are so many parts to this chapter that I can identify with in my own life. I suspect that there are many people here this morning that also can identify with the events that took place in Moses' life and in the life of Israel. And Father, you understand, you know how difficult it is when we don't see what we want to see and we don't hear what we want to hear and we don't get it in the time that we think we absolutely need it. And we turn away from doing it your way, thinking that you have abandoned us or left us alone or you're deaf, you can't hear us. We turn and do it our own way. Even though we know that by doing that, it's going to have bad consequences. Oh God, help us, preserve us from doing it our way. Help our faith to grow. Help us to lean into you in the midst of the struggles of our lives. Might we learn the example from Moses to not do it our way, that we will commit ourselves to always follow hard after you, particularly when things get tough, and bring through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bring that sense, that inner knowledge that you are always working, that you always care, that you're, even if it's in the shadows of our life, you are always there and you always care for us and you always have a plan for our lives. God, I pray for those who are in the midst of struggles in their lives right now, or confusion, or a dark time. I pray, oh God, that you would lift their eyes off of the circumstances to you. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray, oh God, that their faith would sustain them and strengthen them. I pray, oh God, that they will commit themselves to do it your way at all times. But Father, we need your help to do that. So help us to lean into you harder and harder, more and more, each and every day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.